Good morning, everyone. The Bible we have it in our hands, in front of us now. We regularly look at it, regularly read it. But do we accept that it is inspired? And if so, inspired in what way? It says in the in another reading that we'll be looking at shortly in Timothy, it says there that all scripture is inspired by God. And what actually is it that it's meaning? Well, it's not, let us get clear, it's not as we would use the word today often. You know, I'd watched the runners in the Olympic Games, and I was inspired by that to go out and, well, in my own case, probably do nothing. I'm not a runner, but you're inspired to go and, well, it might have been run, but it might be that you're inspired to go out and swim every day. That's not what we're talking about. Take something that we see and then go off and build and do our own thing because of it. We're not talking of that at all. In that chapter in Timothy, let's turn there, because for now. Second book of Timothy and chapter 3. We read there that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That term, inspiration of God, that we read there, it's actually the only time that it's ever used in scripture. We don't find it anywhere else. But it means something along the lines of God breathed, or perhaps if you look at the two words that it comes from, it's perhaps more sort of God blew. It's not related to quite to breath as such, but very similar and very close to it. It's God blew. So he has blown into the hearts of men so that they would write what he wants them to. And so what is here in scripture, in the Bible, is the word of God. This is what God has wanted you and me to read, to listen to, and to consider. We go back to that reading that Roger read for us. And you see those first verses that we read, beside this, give me all diligence, add, and it goes on, and it's a build, and it's a case of building. And the source of the building materials, as it were, for you to use, are here within the Bible. And we can rest assured that it's okay, this is the right material. We're building with the correct materials. The end of the chapter, of that chapter, verse 19. We've got a more sure word of prophecy. And what I'm going to do is actually give you the reading, the translation of that Phillips produced. And he said that it can be, thus we hold the word of prophecy to be more certain than ever. You should give that word your closest attention, for it shines like a lamp amidst the darkness of the world until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But you must understand that this is of the highest importance. No prophecy of Scripture can be interpreted by a single human mind. No prophecy came because a man wanted it to. Men of God spoke because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Bible, Scripture, really is the inspired word of God. It's what we have as the way to live. It's what we have as the blueprint for, the blueprint for our survival beyond this life. The blueprint for how we can have hope about the future. The promise that God has made to each of us regarding his kingdom. Phillips puts the other verse that we looked at, we've already read there, in Timothy. He puts it out like this: all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. And each of those points, as we look, we can see that they're there in Scripture, and that because they're there, we can take them and act on them, rely on them, and look at them that they are indeed things to take to ourselves, to listen to read, to follow. So the first of those, it says that it's good for doctrine, for teaching the faith, because this is the foundation of our faith, the whole of the Scriptures. It is not man's writings, man's thought or man's interpretation and ideas built on to bits of the Bible, but rather the whole of the Bible. And when it comes to interpretation, as much as we can, we compare one part with another to give the fuller meaning. And so we see in 1 Corinthians an example of where it teaches us of our faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. And they also which have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Yes, perhaps the most important bit of our faith is being taught here, isn't it? As Paul says, if Christ didn't die, then we might as well not be here this morning. There is no faith, because without death, Christ's death, we're yet in our sins. But it's not just his death, it's his resurrection as well. And not just his resurrection, but he's, verse 23, the first fruits. There are others to come later. You. Me. Yes, God, the Bible teaches, raised Jesus from the dead. And so we have that faith, that cornerstone of our beliefs, that doctrine, that he will do the same for us. That we too will be raised from the dead. Reproof or correcting error. Matthew's gospel, Matthew records in chapter 16, Jesus, well, the incident is that Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem. And he's going to have to suffer much there and be killed. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And Jesus turns, verse 23, and says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that are of men. Jesus, in reprimanding Peter for what he was trying to say and do for Jesus, although he'd done it in good faith, Jesus teaches something which we can today correct, use as a correct to show what is actually correct. he calls Peter Satan. Just keep that in mind for a moment. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this time. Chapter 5, verse 3. Verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, I've judged already, says Paul, and though I were present concerning him that was so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Peter says, deliver him to Satan, so that Satan may help him to correct his actions and the inference is to be welcomed back in to the ecclesia. So the present day belief of Satan being a being which is all powerful and against God is shown here as helping God. That this can't be the same, and without going down the line of trying to look and see and work out what Satan is today, it's a subject on its own, isn't it? All we can sort of say is it's not the little man with the red man with the horns and the tail of mythical paintings, whatever. There is a correcting of error which is being shown us by the usage of how that is being used. He's not the Satan, the devil, it's not the devil. As we say, we can go down, but that's too great a tangent, and it's another subject on its own. The next was correction. Resetting of the direction of our life. Again, taken as an example, something from the Gospels. This time, the Gospel of John, in chapter 2. There are a number of what are termed signs in John's Gospel, which are all there to teach and to explain things to the people that were listening and to us as we read today. This one, chapter 2, takes place, as we're told, at a marriage in Cana, in Galilee. And they run out of wine at the marriage. Great disaster. Would be today, wouldn't it? But Jesus tells them to fill some pots with water and to take that water and hand it out to the guests to drink. And when the guests have it, it's wine. What has happened? Why is that? What's that? Why is that an example of how we should be resetting our life? the direction of our life. Well, fill the verse 6. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. These were specific. These jars had a specific job to do. They were there to contain the water so that the Jews could purify themselves and wash themselves in accordance with the law of Moses. And they were empty, because Jesus had to say, take those and go and fill them up. And it's a case that the law of Moses couldn't do anything. It couldn't cleanse these people. It was empty. It was no good. That there was now another way, which was as different as water is to the best wine, which is the wine that they served. It says that every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and then when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but you've kept the good wine until now. This was now the best. The old way was no good. We cannot rely on ritual cleansing to clean us of our sin. We have instead to turn to the one who provided the wine, the Lord Jesus, and we then change ourselves, just as the water was changed to the wine. And then we have instruction, or training in good living. I thought, what can we look at as an example of that? I came with the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. How we should walk. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and that way you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But let us live our lives, showing those fruits, fruit of love, of joy, peace, long-suffering, and the others that we read. So that's what the scripture says we should do. That's how the scripture shows us So, rather than being inspired by something that we see or hear around us, and going off and doing our own thing because of that, let us instead listen to that which is inspired by God. That he wants each and every one of us to take all those aspects that we've looked at it briefly and put them together into our life. And it was Peter in that letter that we looked at and read that said that no prophecy of Scripture can be interpreted by a single human mind. Because we don't make Scripture say what we want it to. We let it teach us what it says. Because men of God in time past spake. Because they were driven of God to write what he wanted them to write. And so, as we read, and as we see that happening, and in this coming together of what the Scripture is telling us, as we read through its pages, as we slowly take in what it has as its message for us, let it work on us. Allow it to work on your heart, your mind, to guide you so that in whatever time is left, because the greatest prophet, the greatest one that has his words recorded for us, the Lord Jesus, told us of a time when things would change, when we would come back to believing in him, when he would come back to set up a kingdom on earth, to fulfill that kingdom, to fulfill the promises, that I should say, of that kingdom, and to give us an opportunity to become citizens of that kingdom. And he says, Jesus says, that you will see things happening. And when you start to see them, not when they've all completed, but when you start to see them, and look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Things are starting, have started. So, the question is, are you going to be left on the side line? Or are you going to take action? Are you going to allow this God-given word to guide you and to bring you into that kingdom? Yes, that's in the future. But as we often sing, we make the answer out.